Well, good morning again. And as Don said, I know that a lot of you are doing those kind of little things behind the scenes, sending cards and notes of encouragement. And you may wonder what becomes of them. And obviously, kids love to get them and adults do too. So continue to do that and continue to check in with people as you're able, and let them know that you're thinking about them and praying for them, and just encourage them in simple ways, since we can't all be together as we normally would and normally would like to be. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians again this morning. We're starting, actually we're doing all of chapter 3 from start to, or chapter 4 from start to finish. We finished chapter 4 last week, and we were challenged about our allegiance to Jesus Christ and growing in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. But before you can have allegiance or loyalty to Jesus Christ, you have to belong to him. So that's the first place we start. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you a son or daughter of his? Are you a Christian, a believer, a disciple? Have you given him allegiance? And then from that, how does it impact your life? Does it make any difference in the way you live, the things you say, how you treat people, how you interact with people? And growing in our allegiance to Jesus means we're growing in our commitment to his church. Now, I recognize that we showed this picture of our building a lot last week, and it's not about the building, it's about the people that were here. But the church, when we are here, when we're together, we are supposed to grow in our commitment. And where do you need to be growing after what you heard last week? Do you need to start at the beginning and be baptized or become a member? Do you need to serve? Now, that's more difficult right now, but there are ways you can serve now. How about relationships? What are your relationships like with people? Is there someone you need to restore or rebuild a relationship that's been damaged by conflict or sinful anger or hasty words? Do you need to do that in growing in your commitment to the church of Jesus Christ? Growing in our allegiance to Jesus Christ means we grow in our commitment to the wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God. That means in person, online, who or what do your words demonstrate your allegiance is to? Your actions and attitude, they demonstrate your source of wisdom. Is it God? Is it his word? In the midst of all that's going on, and you may have some extra time, how are you getting to know God and his wisdom better? How are you getting to know God's sovereignty better? Are you involved in church Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, online until we can meet together? Small groups. What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you watching during this time? A lot of people are using Netflix or whatever, but what are you, that's not good or bad, but what are you investing your time in? Is it helping you grow in your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Allegiance to Jesus Christ also means we appreciate teachers and pastors and writers, but it's all about Jesus, and that's who we boast about. We don't boast about those people. We boast about what God does through them. You may have your favorite teacher, preacher, or author, but that's a preference. And your preference isn't more important than person A, person B, person C, or anybody else. It's just preference. It's not more important or more significant than theirs. So enjoy them, but recognize that it's your preference, and it doesn't have any more weight than anybody else's preference. And also, for those of us who have certain teachers or preachers or authors we like, don't binge on them only. Have a balanced diet. Listen to, read, watch. Some of those people, maybe you don't care for so much, but they have a different perspective that God has given them, and you can learn from them. After last week, talking about your allegiance to Jesus and growing in it, what step did you take? What did you do in response to last week's message to grow in your allegiance to Jesus Christ? So that catches you up to the end of chapter 3. We're going to, like I said, we're going to go through all of chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start out with the word servant. When you hear that word, when you read that word, what do you think about? Where do your thoughts go? What pictures or ideas come in your head? Or what descriptions or issues or concerns do you have with that word? Maybe you go to the Downton Abbey type deal where you have an English aristocrat and they have servants that did everything in the house. They didn't have to do anything for themselves. Maybe you're saying, I want a servant just so someone would cook for me. That's all I want them to do is just cook my meal so I don't have to deal with that. They buy the food and they cook and they put it on the table and I just eat. Or maybe it's, I don't want someone to cook for me. I want someone to clean up after me, to dust, to vacuum, to make my bed, to take care of the laundry. Or maybe when you think of a servant, you think of someone sitting around waiting because they're waiting for someone to say, I want you, I have a need, come here, deal with this. Maybe it's not a need, you think it's just a want or a wish or a whim, but I'm going to call you, you take care of it because I'm too important, I'm too busy, or I'm too rich, or I'm just too lazy to do it myself. Maybe that's what comes to mind when you think about a servant. Or maybe you think of Jesus Christ being a servant on the night before he died, washing the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet, the one who would betray him, or his ultimate act as a servant, going to the cross and taking the punishment for your sin and for mine. Now, I thought of all of them, but I kept coming back to a comic strip, believe it or not. Calvin and Hobbes. If you don't know what Calvin and Hobbes is all about, you are missing out. And it's not written anymore, but you can read it online or in books. Calvin is actually named after the theologian John Calvin, who emphasized the depravity of man and predestination and God's grace. Hobbes is actually named after Thomas Hobbes, a 17th century philosopher who had a very dim view of human nature. And Bill Watterson, the man who created and wrote this comic strip, used Calvin and often his misbehavior and his bad choices to point out truth. Truth about society, about culture, and about people in general. So as I thought about Calvin and thought about how he fits into servants, on more than one occasion, Calvin demonstrated not good servant, being a good servant or good servanthood, but how often we think about it or how we approach it. So here are a couple ones that came to mind for me. So here's Calvin. Dad must have asked him to shovel the walk. So he shovels it all the way around the house and leaves piles in the middle of where he shoveled. And he tells Hobbes, if you do the job badly enough, sometimes you don't get asked to do it again. So that was one that came to mind. Or the one where Calvin shovels the longest possible path from the front door to his dad's car so his dad can walk in the shovel path to go to work. Or Calvin said, telling his dad, if you jump right, I don't need to waste time shoveling the entire walk. Just enough where you can jump and land where there's no snow. And the last one is, here's Calvin shoveling hard, but then look what he's doing. Shoveling it back into where he just shoveled. Why should other people benefit from my hard work? Okay? Calvin is not a good servant. Okay? Don't follow Calvin's example. Don't follow Calvin's perspective on serving. But the problem is that's how we think about it. Or we would like to approach it, and you know, in our hearts, in our minds, that's what we would like to do, but maybe we don't do it quite as badly as Calvin. Serve in a way to make sure you never get asked to serve again. Do it in a way that really isn't helpful, but you can say, well, I did it. Or maybe it's helpful, but barely. Or not wanting to serve because I don't get any credit and everybody else gets the benefit. If this is your thought process or fits into your thought process about thinking about servant and serving and being a servant, how do we change? Or if we're tempted to approach serving this way, how do we keep ourselves from following Calvin's example and approach to serving? That's what I want to look at this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is three traits of a godly servant. And we're going to cover the entire chapter, but before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word. Father, we thank you for what we're about to dive into in this chapter, 1 Corinthians. We know that it's a challenge to be a servant in the way we're going to look at it, a true servant like your son. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning, hear from your word, hear through the what's on the screen, what I say, hear from you, not hear from me. I continue to ask you to use the technology, help it not to be a distraction, help it to be a tool to present the truth of your word. Most of all, Lord, when we hear it, help us to know and understand where you're speaking directly to us, where we need to grow in our approach, our thought process, and how we serve. Lord, we know that this is something that you expect of us, and you not only expect of us, but your Son lived it out in front of us, and we have a record of that. Lord, I ask that you would allow me to say what needs to be said in the right way so that it was useful. Help me to be a tool that is responding to you, that is effective, and that you would receive the glory in not only what is said and done, but in our response to it. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So three traits of a godly servant is what we're going to be looking at this morning. I just want to read you the first couple of words of 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us. So if you hear that in English, it's like, well, that's an option, that's a suggestion. You should do this. But that's not what Paul means. Later in the book of 1 Corinthians, when we talk about communion, we use this verse almost every time. Let a man or a person examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This isn't an option when we look at communion. It's not, well, you should do this, but you don't have to. That's the way we need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is a command, an instruction, an expectation. When he says, let a man consider us, and then he's going to talk about being a servant, how you consider, how you recognize what a servant is. And he's saying, here's what my example is. When he talks about us, he's talking about Apollos as well, because he just finished talking about him at the end of chapter 3. It is an imperative, it's a command. So what is the trait of the godly servant? The first one is they are humble. They are humble. What does this look like? How is it demonstrated? How can we see it? Well, first of all, a humble servant accepts their role. They accept the role. Go back to verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Paul says they're servants. The word in Greek is huperetes. Huperetes, this is in your notes and on the screen as well. Huperetes were the lowest galley slaves, the ones rowing on the bottom tier of a ship. They were the most menial, unenvied, despised slaves. Galley slaves were not exalted one above the other. They had a common rank, the lowest. They had the hardest labor, the cruelest punishment, the least appreciation, and in general, the most hopeless existence of all slaves. A galley slave, the one on the bottom. Just think about what this guy on the bottom of the ship had to endure while rowing in that environment. He is also referred to as under rowers. Often, as the quote said, they are slaves in the context of Paul's culture. But we understand that Paul's not a slave by force. He's a slave, a servant by choice. He took on the position of huperetes out of humility. It was not forced. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Because of what God had done for him. And he's reinforcing the fact that all of us who are in that position, huperetes of God, we are all equal. No one's greater than anyone else. We are all servants. We should all be humble. We should all be serving for one purpose, one reason, the gospel. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Because of the hope he has given us, the life he has given us. We don't serve to gain salvation, for recognition or appreciation. Now that means you don't express it. Dawn did that this morning. Express appreciation for those of you that have served her children. That means we didn't, but those of you who did it didn't do it to get recognized. We don't do it to get promoted, to get the next level job. We don't do it to boast about our efforts, our success. We are humble. We serve. We serve humbly because we know we've earned everything that we haven't gotten. We've earned and deserved that punishment and death that Jesus took on the cross. We have earned that, and we gladly do whatever we can because we know we haven't been given what we earn and deserve. Whatever job we're asked to do, no matter how low, how menial, how unappreciated or unrecognized, we do it because of what Jesus Christ did for us. When you serve, when you're asked to serve, are there stipulations? Are there qualifications? Conditions? Well, I'm not willing to do that. I don't want to do that. That's beneath me. Now, you don't say that, but you might think it, and you reject serving because of that. It's not worthy of my time. It's not worthy of my effort. It's not worthy of my talent. You and I should be ready and willing to serve without any stipulation or condition. We should be ready and willing to serve without any conditions. Godly servants accept their role. Godly servants accept their responsibility. Look at the second half of verse 1. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, those who are responsible for what belongs to somebody else. Paul uses the term for house stewards. They would have been responsible for property, fields, vineyards, money, food, even other servants, all of which belong to somebody else, all of which belong to their master. Paul says, you are stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's our chief responsibility. What was hidden, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul then goes on later in his life to say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So we're stewards of the mysteries of God, not just the gospel, but all of what God's word says. We are responsible not only to live it, but to share it with others. Continue reading in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. This is not a suggestion. Be found faithful. It's not an option. It is required, Paul said, it is required. It is expected. Stewards are faithful. They are worthy of the trust and responsibility their masters or their bosses have given them. Like old faithful, stewards are consistent and constant. They can be counted on. If they're supposed to do something, it gets done. If they're supposed to be somewhere, they're there on time, ready to go and prepared for whatever they're supposed to be doing. How faithful are you? How faithful are you? Can other people count on you? Can God count on you? Is it often? Is it sometimes? Is it rarely? Is it occasionally? Is it never? How faithful are you? Can you be counted on? Godly servants accept their role. They are faithful stewards, and they know whose opinion is most important. Verses 3 in the first half of verse 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. When people praise us for what we've done, our serving, we feel great. When they criticize or critique us, we are devastated. When we praise ourselves, we exaggerate how well we did, and we can exaggerate our failures or minimize our failures. And like Calvin, we can often boast about the quality of our efforts that's really not quality. This doesn't mean what other people say or what we say about ourselves don't matter or doesn't matter. It doesn't mean it's wrong. When they look at our efforts and our abilities, it doesn't mean we shouldn't listen. But if we don't view the feedback correctly, we will become completely conceited or completely demoralized. When you are praised, take it with a grain of salt. When you are criticized, take it with a grain of salt. This is coming from yourself and from others. Recognize that they're not always accurate, and we need to be careful how much information or how much value we put on them. Some, yes, but not 100% all the time. So, whose opinion should I listen to, Pastor Brian? Who matters the most? Paul answers that question in the rest of verse 4 and past that. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The opinion that matters most is God's, not other people's, not your own, not my own. How much weight do you put on other people's opinion? What they say about you, what they think about you, how much weight do you put on your own opinion? What you say about yourself, what you think about yourself, how much weight do you put on God's opinion in what he says and thinks about you? The opinion that matters most is God's, not yours, not mine, God's. Godly servants are humble. And godly servants understand biblical leadership. They understand biblical leadership. All right, Pastor Brian, you just need to stop right there. Stop, because hold it. I am not a leader. I am not a leader, so I don't qualify to understand anything about leadership. True, you are not a leader in the way society and culture views or describes leaders. And you shouldn't be. And you may not even be a leader as far as the church is concerned. You may not be elected to hold an office or an area of responsibility or leadership in the church. But false, according to the Bible, you are a leader. So what do we mean by biblical leadership? Why is it not just leadership, but biblical leadership? What does that look like? Why is it different? Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus called them to himself, the disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Biblical leadership is servant leadership. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. We means we serve. We don't just order people around. Now, we need to pause here for a second because Paul's going to step into some descriptions of bad leadership and good leadership in the biblical perspective, but he does it using sarcasm. So the National Sarcasm Society, like, we need your support. Sarcasm. So here it is. There's two ways to say this. That was easy, or that was easy. Sarcasm is chiefly understood and grasped through vocal inflection, and it's hard to pick up in reading, but Paul does it here. Sarcasm is two Greek words. It means to cut and flesh put together. So someone uses sarcasm to cut others with their words. Sometimes it's to make a point, like Paul is going to do. Sometimes it's to be funny. Often, unfortunately, it's to be hurtful. So there's a warning. When you think about sarcasm, for those of us that like to use it and use it often, be cautious. Use it in the right way, at the right time, for the right reasons, not to be hurtful. Okay, so you need to choose your words carefully, and especially when you're using sarcastic words. But Paul here is going to make a point, or multiple points, about biblical leadership, what it is and what it isn't. And he's going to do it using sarcasm. So biblical leadership is not. Biblical leadership is not, "I will have everything I want." Look at verse 8. "You are already full." You are already full. Paul says, you're satisfied, stuffed after a meal. It means other people are serving me. They're giving me whatever I want. I have everything I desire, I demand. That's not biblical leadership. "I will be rich." Look at the next part of verse 8. "You are already rich." Wealthy, affluent, abundance, there's no lack. "My position as a leader guarantees me success, prosperity, blessing." This is not biblical leadership. This is not servant leadership. "I will be in charge." The rest of verse 8. "You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you." I am the king, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, the ruler, I make the decisions. I proclaim decrees and make demands. "Thus saith me, I have spoken, so let it be written, so let it be done." This is what biblical leadership is not. People will think I am smart. Jump to verse 10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." Being in charge, being a leader, will automatically make people think I'm smart. I will have all the answers. People will think I'm strong. Continuing on in verse 10, "We are weak, but you are strong." Being in charge means I have it all under control. People, all on my own, all on myself, I can handle everything and anything. I don't need help or support. That's how people are going to view me. This is what biblical leadership is about. No, it's not. People will respect me. People will respect me. Verse 10, "You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." Honored, revered, recognized, complimented, given praise. Who are the most critiqued and criticized people? Leaders. What about in the church? Leaders. Being a leader doesn't gain you respect. It gains you people saying, "If you do this, then I'll respect you." This is not biblical leadership. All of what Paul just described sarcastically is not biblical leadership. This opinion, this perspective, this idea is wrong, inaccurate, and it comes from immature people. This is why Paul attacked it using sarcasm. Is this your perspective on leadership, biblical leadership? Is this your motivation? Why you want to lead some things? Because I want to be like this. I want to be respected. I want to be revered. I want to be the boss. So Pastor Brian, what is biblical leadership? Glad you asked, because Paul answers that question in amongst all the things that are not biblical leadership. I get to be a spectacle and a fool. 1 Corinthians, go back to verse 9. For I think God has displayed in us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake. A spectacle. The victorious Roman general returning to Rome was celebrated what is called a triumph or a spectacle. The general and his army would march into Rome with great fanfare and splendor and celebration, dragging behind them prisoners, conquered kings, soldiers, who were mocked and laughed at and shamed as they walked through the streets of Rome. The prisoners were then often taken to the Colosseum, and they were made to fight with wild animals while everyone laughed and jeered as they were mauled to death. That's what a spectacle is. Paul says that's what we are. A fool. We spent a lot of time on this already in 1 Corinthians. A moron, an unintelligent, dumb, idiotic person. This is biblical leadership. How people view you when you lead biblically, when you serve God, when you follow his wisdom. No prestige, no honor, no approval from people. It's exactly the opposite of what you think it is or what we want it to be. I get to be a spectacle. I get to suffer. I will suffer. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 4. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. Well, that doesn't seem right or fair, Pastor Brian. They're serving God. Peter says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. James says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is what the Bible says reality is. This is what's true. It can be because this situation can be because of our sin, other sin, living in a sin-cursed world, or for the persecution of our faith and obedience to God. We're going to suffer. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to start talking about suffering and trials. So I encourage you to be back online at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about some of these things. But does suffering in your life or the lives of others surprise you? Do you expect life to be easy, carefree, no problems? Even more so, I'm a Christian, I should be having no problems. The Bible makes it clear suffering is a reality, so it should never surprise us. Suffering is a reality, so it should never surprise us. If God intended for all of the days of your life to be easy, then they would be. No, in grace, he intends for you or for your days to be his tools of refinement. If God wanted your life to be easy, it would, but that's not his plan and his purpose. So suffering is a reality, so it should not surprise us. So I get to be a spectacle. I get to suffer. I get to serve. Verse 12, and we labor working with our own hands. Do you look for opportunities to serve, to be like Jesus, to serve others? Or do you approach life, well, people should serve me. I expect them to serve me. I come to church for what I can get, not what I can do, what I can serve, or what I can give. I come to church for what people can give to me or do for me, not I come to serve and do what I can for them. I get to serve. That's biblical leadership. That's godly servants. I get to respond like Jesus. Verse 12, continuing on. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. Paul's echoing what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this. Do you look for opportunities to respond like Jesus? To bless, to serve others, not just the people you like, but especially those who may not treat you well, who may not like you, or who may even say they're your enemies, or you think they're your enemies. Do you return good for evil? Do you pray for God to bless them? Bless them at their job, in their home? Are you praying for God to bless them in the community? Not just God change them, but God bless them. Give me an opportunity to serve them and encourage them and bless them. Maybe there's someone like that even in the church that you need to pray that for and restore that relationship. I get to serve. I get to respond like Jesus. I get to be viewed like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Filth, scum, something gross and disgusting you stepped in or stepped on, and you really, really have to get it off your shoe because it's nasty. That's what Paul's describing. We have been made filth. We have been made offscouring, dregs, garbage. Think about doing dishes after a big meal or after a church dinner. What always gets done last? The nasty pots and pans. They're crusty, they're dirty, they've got cooked on, baked on food. You got to soak them, you got to scrub them, you got to wash them, and you got to rinse them off. Finally, they're clean. Where's all the stuff that was on them? Where did it end up? Well, it's in the bottom of the sink. Hopefully not in the drain, but in the strainer. How excited are you to deal with what's in that strainer after doing all that? How appealing and desirable is it to you? That's the picture Paul's painting of saying, you are filth, you're scum, you're off-scouring. Sometimes this is what it's like to practice biblical leadership or to be a godly servant. This is how you're viewed, how you're treated, how you're talked about or talked to. This is what biblical leadership is. This is what godly servanthood looks like. Godly servants are humble, they understand biblical leadership, and they model biblical leadership. What's it mean? What's it look like to model biblical leadership? First of all, we care about others. Look at verses 14 and 15. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I care enough about someone as a child, as a brother and sister in Christ, to speak to them about their issues, about their sin in their life. Not from my perspective, not from my wisdom, God's perspective, God's wisdom, His truth. Ephesians 4, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into all things into Him who is in the head, Christ. That's the goal. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The motivation isn't to point out where they failed, where they're wrong, to put shame on them and embarrass them. I recognize that shame is part of sin, but we're not supposed to do that. It is love. It is like a parent for a child. You care about them enough because you want to help them. You want to help them grow, to live right, to live like who they are, to go from sin to honoring God, to go from being giving in to sin and failing and not living for God to living for God, overcoming, having victory over the sin and getting back on the right track. Do you care about others enough to do this? Speak the truth into their life, not just the truth in love, in gentleness, the right way, for the right reasons, to help them grow, to help them mature, to help them get back on track. Godly servants care about others, and they are examples. Look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Whose example are you following? Whose example are you following? Who is following your example? All right, Pastor Brian, I already told you I'm not a leader. You didn't get me anywhere. I really want to say that I'm not an example, but I'm sure going to say I am. So how about I just be honest and say, I don't want to be an example. Everyone is an example. The only question is, what kind are you? Everyone is an example, but the question is, what kind are you? What kind of example are you? Are you one like Paul who can say, follow me, do what I do it the way I do it? Or are you the other kind? Are you the warning kind? Don't follow me. Do what I say, not what I do. Don't do it this way because look what happens when you do it my way. Whose example are you following, and who is following your example? The godly servants are examples, and they accept correction. Look at the last verses of the chapter, starting verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? People who are godly servants accept correction. Paul says, I know there are problems and I've dealt with them for four chapters now. You know there are problems because I dealt with them for four chapters. You know what you need to do. And I hope you're already ready, willing, and starting to address it. And Timothy is going to be there. If he needs to help you, great. That's going to be the best option. But if not, if you don't, when I get there, we're going to deal with them. No matter what, they're going to be dealt with. Now, Pastor Brian, how did they respond to all this? Do we know what they did? Well, we don't know all of what they did, but we know that they responded to some things, accepted the correction, and dealt with the issues. When you are given correction, how do you respond? Accept it, learn from it, grow from it, or resist it, ignore it, don't even want to listen to it, make excuses, justify, defend, blame others, get angry, accuse and attack, even get angry with the person who's bringing this issue to you. How do you respond to correction? We have seen this morning three traits of a godly servant. Godly servants are humble. Are there stipulations? Are there conditions for you to serve? Things you're not willing to do, things you think are beneath you or not worth your time. Godly servants are ready and willing to serve without any conditions, restrictions, or stipulations. How faithful are you? Can God, can others count on you? Often, sometimes, occasionally, rarely, never? How faithful are you? How much weight do you put on opinions, on others' opinions, on other people's, on yours? How much weight do you put on God's opinion and God's word? The opinion that matters most is God's. Godly servants practice biblical leadership or servant leadership. You are a leader. Do you have the right or wrong perspective on biblical servant leadership? Does suffering surprise you? Do you expect life to be easy and simple and carefree just because you're a Christian? Do you want others to serve you? And do you want others to do what you ask? Or do you want to serve them and bless them and do anything you can to help them? Do you look for opportunities to respond like Jesus? Return good for evil. Pray for God to bless those who don't treat you well or don't treat you nicely. Godly servants model biblical leadership. Do you speak truth into others' lives the right way, for the right reason, with the right motivation, to help them, to encourage them, to bless them? Whose example are you following? And who is following your example? What kind of example do you have? Remember, everyone is an example. The only question is, what kind are you? Are you the kind like Paul who says, follow me, do what I'm doing? Or are you the other kind? Don't do it, follow me. Do what I say, not what I do. I'm the warning. Don't do it this way. When you get correction, how do you respond to it? Do you accept it? Do you learn from it? Do you grow from it? Or do you ignore it, get angry, resist, not even be willing to listen to it? How are you doing at being a servant, a godly servant? What kind of servant are you? Where do you need to grow? What is one specific thing you've heard this morning that God has prompted you, has spoken to you and said, you need to deal with this area in your life, the area of servant. This is how you need to respond to the words you've heard this morning from my scriptures, from my truth, how are you going to respond this morning? How are you going to respond about being a godly servant? Are you going to live like who you are and be a godly servant? And you're going to respond to what God has prompted you, what he's convicted you of this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It is challenging and difficult. None of us wants to be a servant. We all want to be leaders in the way the world views leaders. But Lord, you've called us to be servants. No matter what position we hold in the church, or if we don't hold any position, we are to be servants, godly servants. Lord, help us to grow in serving you and serving one another. Help us to grow in how we respond to correction, how we view serving, that we will do whatever we can, whenever we can, that there's no restrictions, no conditions. Help us to grow in our heart, our heart's desire to put you first, put others first, and to treat them as a godly servant would. Not because we're looking for anything other than being obedient and being and responding to the truth of the gospel and the blessings you have already given us. And this is one of the simple ways we can do it. Or if there's anyone here listening or watching that are struggling with one area of being a godly servant, or they need some help in overcoming an area of sin that people have spoken to them about, but they've continued to resist, help them to reach out, to ask for help, be willing and humble enough to do that. Lord, I pray as we look at trials and suffering tonight that you would encourage us with the truth that this is not unexpected, it's not something out of your plan, and that you have warned us and told us not only that it's coming, but how we should respond and what we should do in light of them. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. And again, we ask that we would respond, not just hear, but be doers of your word. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.